Turn with me tonight to a section of scripture that you've probably read and heard preached many times in the book of Acts, chapter 16, 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 16 and 16. We'll begin a reading there. Of course, we always desire an interest in your prayers. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, and the word of God says this, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And we're going to end our reading there. That's the reading of Acts chapter 16, the verses 16 through 34. And our title tonight would be The Need to Be Different. The Need to Be Different. Now, in Peter's writing, he references the church in 1 Peter. He references the church as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And all of those things are very, very different than, they're not common. there is no generation that has been completely chosen, where all have been born again. There is no priesthood other than those that have been born again that is also royal and of a monarch. There is no nation where everyone is holy and reverential toward God in this world. And there is no special or set aside people for God except throughout the world except those and that he has saved. And so God has called his people to be different. I mean, we see in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul said this. He's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new and all things are of God. And so he said that, hey, when people get saved, they are different. They are different on the inside. They've been changed. There's a spiritual resurrection that happens. God takes something that's dead and he gives it life. And only he can do that. And we see this theme again in the book of Ephesians, where that the Apostle Paul, is writing there. I believe it's in the fourth chapter. Excuse me just a second as I turn there to read it to you. And he says this, he says in verse 22, and that ye put off or take off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the former manner of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I think my understanding of that is that Paul is telling us, he's saying, listen, God changed you on the inside. You couldn't do that. That was a work of God. But now God wants you to change the outside man to be reflective of the inside. And that's a work that you must do. And so we have a need to be different. You know, there are so many different religions in the world and so many different religious organizations and so-called churches. And, you know, even in the Bible days, there were many different religions. And, you know, we look to the scriptures for several examples. For instance, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious teacher, a religious individual, but he came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus and he said, good master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus recognized in his religiosity, in his lost condition, he recognized that there was a difference in Jesus and in his followers and in his teachings. If there was something there that Nicodemus did not have. You remember in the next chapter, in John chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember that Jesus went up there. He knew that she would be there. And he asked her to give him something to drink. And they began to talk about religion there. She began to talk about the differences in her religion and the religion of the Jews. But it was very quickly that she discerned a difference in him. He taught her that the spiritual religion, the true religion, true worshipers of God would worship him in spirit and in truth. Next thing you know, that as he began to tell her about her life, as he began to tell her about her many marriages and her many divorces and her current cohabitating situation, she got convicted of her sins and repented and got saved up there and went running back down into the town and said, hey, come see a man which told me all things ever which I've done. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah, the Savior? She noticed a difference. There was a difference in him and his religion than her. And you remember the rich man, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He too recognized a difference in Jesus and in his own lifestyle. Good master, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to talk to him about that. And he rejected Jesus's teachings. But my point is that he noticed a difference and was inquisitive about it. And it wasn't just with Christ. It was with his followers too. We go to further on in the New Testament, after that Jesus ascended and went back to heaven in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, we find that on the day of Pentecost, and I realize that that was a special day, but in the day of Pentecost, the Bible says there in Acts chapter 2 that there were about 17 different cultures or 17 different areas of the world that people had come from that were present there on the day of Pentecost. And as the Holy Spirit began to fall and rain down power upon the apostles and the early church, and they began to speak and those that were there understood in their own language miraculously, my friend, the people that were there realized that there was something different amongst that early church than what they had. There was something different. And you know, when we live in this world and we go out and interact with people, they need to realize there's something different too. And that's part of the power of the gospel, is transformed lives. And those transformed lives, my friend, are very, very powerful. The preaching of the gospel is powerful. And singing of psalms is powerful, and testimonies are powerful, and living in a way that is different is powerful. A way that's different and is godly is powerful and effective. And I'll tell you, I love the example that we get here from the Apostle Paul here in this section of Scripture. There were some things that were different about him. As we begin to get into this tonight, the first thing that I want to note is the difference in the Apostle Paul and Silas's zeal. They had a different zeal than other individuals had. And so when we begin to talk about zeal as a definition, zeal is a passionate pursuit of an object, a passionate pursuit. In this case, it's a passionate pursuit of God. And it's not only a passionate pursuit of God, but if you're going to pursue God, then you're going to pursue His will for your life. You're going to pursue His truths. You're going to pursue His glory in your life, my friend. And they did that. They did that as we back up in the chapter a little bit. This, as a matter of fact, was the second missionary journey. Now, you know that the Apostle Paul went on three missionary journeys that are very highly detailed in the Scriptures. This was the second one. And as he was on this missionary journey, and he was looking for direction from the Lord. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? My friend, have you ever been in that place where you were looking for direction from the Lord for His will in your life? I hope the answer is yes, yes, 1,000 times yes, like every single day. Looking for the will of God in your life. But you remember that Paul was in a place looking for the will of God, and he wanted to go north and preach there, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there. And finally, he received a vision in the night. The Macedonian call, it's referred to. It was mentioned, I believe, in the first song that we sang tonight, the Macedonian call, where that Paul got a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is just a section of Greece, and that man said, "Come on over. Come on over and help us. Come on over and help us." What was Paul going to help him with? He was going to preach the truth to them about how to know God, about how to pursue God, and about how to glorify God. Paul was in a place where he found the will of God for him at that time in his life. And I believe that he was happy about that. That he was rejoicing over that, my friend, and that just helped his zeal that much more. We need to have zeal for the Lord. Zeal is very important. There are so many religious people today that they don't have anything real in the heart. And so religion is dead to them. They find it to be boring. They find it to be not worth their time. And they find it to be more exciting to go chasing after the gods, the idol gods, the false gods of this world, pleasure and fun and the wealth god, and pursuing everything else under the sun except a true Jehovah. Don't have a zeal for Jehovah. But listen, as all of us human beings essentially look the same on the outside, we have the same forms, we have the same body parts, and as you put us all together, we really look a lot alike. And you know, if you look at the face of a sheep and a goat, the sheep and the goat really right here look the same too to me. But there's a big difference between a sheep and a goat, and it's found in the nature. And it's the same way for us as true children of God. There ought to be a difference in our natures. There ought to be a difference. And part of the difference in our natures is a difference in our zeal. Because, my friend, if you've been born again, you've got something real inside of you. And that real eternal life, that real Spirit of God, ought to motivate you to have a great pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be exciting. I'll tell you, religion ought not to ever be boring. True religion is very, very exciting. It's exciting to be a child of God. It's exciting to have a purpose from the Lord. It's exciting to be used of God in His work. Paul had a different zeal, and I want to encourage you tonight to have a different zeal. We need to have a different zeal about God. We need to have a different zeal about what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We need to have a different zeal about being saved and having a hope, an expectation of eternal life. Listen, if you're saved and God has witnessed to you of your salvation and your soul, you're going to heaven when you die, my friend, and that's something to get excited about. And you're not going to just be there for a few moments of time. You're going to be there forever and forever and forever. There ought to be a difference in zeal. That's one of the ways that people know it's real when we're sincere about being excited about pursuing God, our Savior, our friend. And so I believe Paul and Silas had a different kind of zeal. They were enjoying being on this, though it was difficult, on this second missionary journey. And the Bible says here that when it came to pass, and let me say this too, one of the first things that happened, and remember they had never been in Greece before this second missionary journey. The first one was in what we call today the country of Turkey. But they went into Greece, and just about right off the bat, they run into this woman, Lydia, a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened her heart that she might receive the things that Paul was preaching. And when her heart got opened, guess what? She got saved. She got saved. And so right away, he got in there, and there was someone who responded to the gospel, and it changed their eternal standing with God. Listen, the Lord can change your eternal standing with God tonight. He sure can. But then we find here that there was another woman that came on the scene. It came to pass as we went to prayer that a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What we would call her today is we'd call her a fortune teller. We had a lady that came along, and she was employed by someone else. She had an employer. This is how she made her money. She was a fortune teller, and she came along there with Paul, and she began to follow Paul around and cry, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And Paul tolerated her for a while. I imagine that she came around with Paul because Paul and Silas were probably drawing crowds with their preaching. And she probably figured, hey, I'm going to hang out with these guys for a while because this is how I make my money. And if I associate and I affiliate with them, maybe I can pick up some along the way that will want my services. But listen, Paul knew what the Old Testament scriptures said about these kind of people. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, the Old Testament law said this. It said, don't hang out with these diviners, with these fortune tellers, with necromancers, or those that pretend like they can tell the future by supposedly talking to the dead. Man, we got that stuff all over the place today, don't we? We got television shows about it, people talking about haunted houses and speaking to spirits and all kinds of different things. Listen, the Bible talks about that and says, let that stuff alone. It's an abomination to God. It's something that God hates. And listen, they aren't going to God for it. God is the only one that can give that kind of information. But these individuals are spiritual. They're spiritual for sure, but not the good type. How often have you heard this stated as you go around today? This is a popular statement. You hear it a lot. People will say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And essentially what they're saying is, in my understanding is, I don't want anything to do with Jehovah, but I like to think that I am involved with the supernatural. I like to think that I'm involved with the supernatural, but I don't want anything to do with the true Jehovah God, the true living God. Oh, listen, this woman was dealing with the spiritual. She was being influenced by an evil spirit in a big way. And I'll tell you, I believe today that the influence of evil spirits is going on today in the world too. You find individuals that are addicted to substances. I'll tell you, you're right in the devil's workshop tonight. That's where Satan and evil spirits are, where they love to play at in a big way with people's lives. That's one of the ways, but it's any kind of addiction. It's not just drugs and alcohol, but it's also sexual addiction. It's some of this music that people listen to that just brings out evil in it. There's all kinds of different different things tonight are where that evil spirits like to go. They like to go places where people have been traumatized at some place in their life, but instead of casting their cares upon the Lord, they try to gut through it by the instruction and the ways of man. And listen, I tell you, you'll run into trouble. There's some traumas that people experience that only the Lord can help you with. I'm a firm believer of that tonight. Only the Lord can help you with it, and the Lord can help you with it. But I'll tell you, we'll go everywhere else under the sun except to the one place where we can get some real help. The Lord. The Lord. Yeah, she was spiritual, all right, but she wasn't religious. And I'll tell you, I appreciate the Apostle Paul's disposition. He was very long-suffering with her. I believe that he cared about her soul. This did she many days. Many days that Paul dealt with this. And you know, you look at the message that she stated and you say, well, what was the problem? Well, the problem was that she was trying to affiliate with him but take the focus off of the gospel message and bring it on, the attention on over to her and what she was trying to get there. Filthy lucre. But Paul was finally green with that after many days, and he had a gift there. He had an apostolic gift that I don't have. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe you have it either. I don't believe anybody has it. I don't believe there's any human being on earth that has that ability tonight. But God has that ability. And you notice that Paul, even with that apostolic gift, with that special gift that was only for a time of the early church to accredit it before the scriptures were brought together in their complete form, God gave the early church some gifts that they might be able to do some things that people could look on them and say, hey, they must be serving the true God because nobody else can do this. Nobody else can do this. We don't have that gift tonight. We don't have that gift tonight, but we have a God who can heal and do things just as much as he did then. And you notice the Apostle Paul said, in the name, under the authority of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one doing the work. Jesus is the one doing the work. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And this was all a financial thing, wasn't it? And this happened several times in the book of Acts. We find that Simon the sorcerer in one place in Acts chapter 8 tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Tried to buy it with money. And man, Peter told him, he said, your heart is not right in this matter at all. You're thinking about personal glory, and you're not thinking about the glory of God. We find later on in Acts chapter 19 that when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, there were some silversmiths there that made their living out of making little figurines and little idols out of the goddess Diana. And after Paul's preaching against idolatry, many people rejected that, and the silversmiths got mad at him too, and there was a big riot there in Ephesus. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Took them to court. Satan's always using the court systems against God's people, isn't he? He's still doing that today. Took them to court and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And they always come with false accusations, don't they? Always come with false accusations. They try to present it like it's something that it's not. It's basically just their greed that caused them to have Paul arrested. Paul and Silas did nothing wrong. They preached the gospel and they loved people. But God had a trial for him here, didn't he? He had a trial for him. Just because you are put under trial and put under test does not mean that you've done something wrong. It does not mean that you've done something wrong. I think so often people go under a trial or go under a test and they think, oh, what have I done wrong that caused me to have this go on? We've got all kinds of examples in the scriptures of individuals that went through trials and tests and they were righteous individuals. They were all sinners, but they didn't do anything wrong that God was punishing them for. He was just trying their faith. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. God, help us that the trials and the temptations that we go through are not so strong and so bad that we come out there dissenting or blaspheming against you. Help us not to get that low, God. Help us to look to you and to trust you throughout the whole trial. Their accusation against them, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore their clothes. They tore their clothes as a sign of an external mourning, an external judgment, and commanded to beat them. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the beatings that he took for the gospel as persecutions. He says that of the Jews, five times that he was beaten by with 40 stripes, save one, or he was beaten 39 times by 39 repetitions or 39 lashes, five different times by the Jews. The Jews had a limit to their beatings, but remember, the Romans and the Greeks had no limit. They had no limit to their beatings. And so the executioners would just beat the individuals until they were so physically exhausted that they couldn't swing the rod anymore. They couldn't swing the whip anymore. And so Paul was here under that. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. I believe this was one of them here. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, whom having received such a charge, charge is a responsibility, a legal responsibility. Receiving such a charge, they thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I mean, not only were they in prison, but they were like in the worst of the worst parts of the prison. Had their feet in the stocks, in the wooden stocks, and probably their hands too. I mean, they were in a very uncomfortable position there. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And so we begin to find that there are some other different things that Paul is doing here. Paul's different than most individuals in a situation like this. Most individuals today in the flesh, if they were in Paul's position, they would be probably angry, frustrated, talking about how their rights had been violated, looking for revenge, looking for some kind of legal response. I mean, there would be a great anger in the heart of the individual. They would be completely thinking about their situation, how all this had affected them, the public shame, the pain and suffering. But listen, Paul had a totally different mindset here. His mindset was on the people around him and on the glory of God. At midnight, when most would have been maybe angry and suffering, complaining, Paul got to the place, Paul and Silas, where they prayed. Listen, our prayers need to be different. They need to be different. Most individuals in the world, when they begin to pray, that prayer is self-centered. That focus is all about me and how that God can help me and help my lifestyle. I believe with all my heart that Paul got to this place that he was praying first and foremost for the glory of God in this situation. He was praying for God's glory. He was trusting God. He knew that God had orchestrated this situation and God had it all under control. He was praying for God's glory. You know who else he was praying for? He was praying, I believe with all my heart, that he was praying for his enemies. His enemy was that jailer who had just got done beating him. Those men that had beaten him there, the other ones that were in prison, I believe that Paul and his prayer, can you imagine him there suffering? Maybe he was whimpering, but he was crying out to God for God's glory there and for the salvation of the lost. That's a different kind of prayer. Listen, we need to be different. We need to be different. Not only did they pray, but they sang. Listen, you can't sing unless you've got joy in your heart. You can't sing unless there's something happy and joyful to sing about. I'll tell you what, when I'm upset or I'm angry or I'm frustrated or I'm sad, I'm never singing. It's only when I'm happy and joyful that I'm singing. Here's Paul and Silas. Can you imagine them there? They're praying and they're singing these praises unto God. Sharing the glory of God with those around them, and then the jailer's hearing this, and the other prisoners are hearing this. Peter said this, if we go over and look at his writing for just a moment of time in chapter 3, as he was talking about suffering. I mean, brothers and sisters, this is so far advanced for us today. We don't really suffer in our society very much up to this point. We don't suffer very much as Christians in this day and age. Maybe a tiny bit once in a while. But these men were really suffering, pain and suffering and agony for the cross of Christ and did nothing wrong. But I believe that there's a special fellowship. There's a special fellowship for the Christian when they're suffering with joy and the right disposition, trying to honor and glorify God. Peter said this in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, happy, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 18, for Christ also, verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We go on over into the next chapter. At chapter 4, in verse 12, Peter's talking about these trials, these temptations that each one of us go through. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't we do that? I mean, every time that you come to a new trial, aren't you like surprised, like perplexed? Like, where did this come from, man? I was having a good day. I was having a good section of my life. Everything seemed to be going well. Where did this come from? It's always surprising to us. Like we think, hey, this is something new that I shouldn't expect. That's not happened before. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Listen, I think there was a great fellowship with God that Paul and Silas were experiencing at that point. There was a strong fellowship. It was different than most individuals have in their religious walk. They were different here. What does it say happened? They were rejoicing. They were worshiping. Their worship was different. Their singing was different. Their praying was different. Listen, our worship and our praying and our singing needs to be different tonight. It ought not to be like the dead religions of the world. It ought to be like the people of God. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They didn't care who heard them. They weren't afraid. You know, they didn't just start trusting God at midnight when they were in prison. They had been trusting God before they ever even started the second missionary journey. This was not like a new instance. This was just a continuation of a mindset and a lifestyle that they had been in. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Listen, when we fellowship with the Lord, when we pray and sing praises and we worship sincerely and in truth, God will respond. God will respond, and he responds in a powerful way in fellowship with us. And that's different, because God does not fellowship with untruth or dead religion tonight. He doesn't do that. There are many religions that have no idea what it means to fellowship with the Spirit of God. God showed up on the scene in a miraculous and powerful way. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. You know, I believe that Paul was thinking about that man the whole time. He wasn't thinking about himself, and if he had been thinking about himself, he would have left. He would have left the building. But there was a different kind of disposition here. Excuse me. There was a different kind of disposition. This was a disposition of love. He had a disposition of love for that man. He had a disposition of compassion for that man. We have to have a different disposition. Our disposition's got to be full of the fruits of the Spirit. He had love here. He had joy. No doubt he had peace in his heart about the future and about what was going to happen. We know that he had long suffering and enduring this beating and enduring the shame and the loss of independence. We know that he had temperance or a great self-control because he didn't run out the door when the jail doors were open. We know that he had kindness and he had goodness because he was thinking about this lost man's condition. But there was great power in this experience. He had a different kind of faith. We need a different kind of faith. Most people talk about faith as in just agreeing with the concepts of the Bible as truth. But it doesn't really get down in the life of the individual that where they have to step out and it might cost them something to trust God and really believe that he'll be there to support and continue to be with them and protect them and direct them and guide them and help them and fellowship with them. Well, a different kind of faith leads to a different kind of works. Nobody else sticks around when the jail doors are open. Everybody's bolting. Everybody's leaving. But Paul was concerned about that man. And you know, it says that the man had to call for a light and spring in. I mean, I wonder to myself, could Paul even see him? Could he even see him when he yelled out, "Do thyself no harm"? Or was he just thinking, well, you know, according to our culture and according to the dignity of that position, man, if this guy, if we all leave, he might try to harm himself. Do thyself no harm. I'll tell you. This man was about to take his own life. And you know, when people get in that mindset, that's the worst and greatest deception, you know, that there can be in this life. Especially for a lost person, because their eternity, they're not prepared for eternity to take their own life. They will go right into the depths of hell. I mean, what a terrible spot that is. And oh, I want to encourage you tonight. You will run into people who have suicidal thoughts. Share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. I mean, there's some other safe precautions you need to take too, but I mean, tell them about Jesus. But I want you to know that when Paul got to this place, there wasn't an altar call. He didn't have to beg this man to come, but because that he was different in his actions, in his zeal, in his worship, in his faith, in his works, in his disposition, this man came running to him looking for truth. He came running looking. He came to him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't ask him, "Do you know how to get saved?" He already knew that. Because he knew Paul was different than him. We've got to be different. We need to be different. God's calling us to be different. You know, the church, we want to see people saved. And, you know, we pray for them. We encourage them and a lot of things. But I'll tell you, our worship needs to be different. Our praise needs to be different. Our zeal for Jesus needs to be different so that when people see us, they know there's something different about us. That'll preach. You know that? That's effective. This man was affected not by what they said, but the way they lived and the love and disposition that they had. Man, he was under conviction, wasn't he? He came, he sprung in there, he was trembling. Well, I bet he was. He thought his life was about to come to an end. He was lost and undone in his sins. And I'll tell you tonight, if you're lost, your life can come to an end at any time. You ought to be trembling just like this man was. He come in, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, what a question. The greatest question, really. My heart's desire tonight for you, if you're lost, is that you might sincerely ask that question. What must I do to be saved? Paul had he had expressed to them and proved and shown that he was different because the Lord had changed him. He was a lively stone. He was one of those royal priesthood, holy nation. But I'll tell you tonight, the Bible's very clear on what you must do to get saved. You must have a trouble in your heart. And I'll tell you, this man was convicted. He was convicted because they were different. They were different.
When a person gets saved by the grace of God and is in a place where they're living for the Lord, they're different. They've got spiritual life. There's spiritual life there. You must recognize tonight your sin, how you compare to the holy law of God. When you recognize from the scriptures and from the witness of the Holy Spirit tonight, enlightening your heart, that you have violated the law of God, that you are a sinner, that there is no hope for you except you should look to Jesus. There's no work that you can do. There's no something that you can repeat. There's no prayer. There's no phrase. There's no catechism. There's nothing that you can say or do tonight in your body, in your mouth to get saved. But call upon the Lord. Surrender your will to Jesus. Cry out to Him. Invite Him to be the Lord of your life. Invite Him to take control. Invite Him to come in and direct you. Direct your future. Invite Him in tonight. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he asked them to bring forth fruits, meat for repentance, to bring forth a testimony of salvation, that they might be able to tell about how that they were once lost and how that God came in and He saved their soul. That's what John asked them for. He asked them for a testimony of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and your wickedness tonight. Turn unto the Lord. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally means trust, depend upon, adhere to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. You'll be saved. And then you'll be an influence once you get saved upon your house, your family, your friends, all that you come in contact with. Then I'll tell you there's no doubt that Philippian jailer got saved that night because his disposition too changed. Just as Paul had loved his enemy, the jailer, and prayed for him and witnessed to him, and he had gotten saved, that jailer had now turned around and he had washed Paul's wounds. He was baptized that very night. He brought them to his house and provided meat and a meal and took care of them after he had been their enemy. Listen, let's have a song of invitation tonight. If you're lost here tonight, what must I do to be saved? There's not a cookie cutter prayer. There's not A plus B equals C. There's no formula tonight. But it's you and God in prayer. It's you as a unique individual crying out to God in sincerity from the deepest part within you, surrendering your will, surrendering your idols, surrendering your sins, confessing your sins unto God, forsaking your sin, forsaking your lifestyle tonight, being willing to. You got to get to that place where you're willing to forsake it, that you might have Christ. That Christ is the most important thing for you. When you turn to Jesus with a whole heart, when you meet His requirements of heartfelt repentance and dependence upon Him, my friend, He will judge you worthy of salvation and He will save your soul. When you meet His requirements. If you try to do it your way, none of us is worthy. The only way that we can be worthy, if you will, maybe that's not even the right word, but the only way we can be is if we meet His requirements. Listen, church, we need to worship differently. We need to pray differently. We need to have different disposition. One that's godly, one that's spiritual, one that's zealous, that we might have power with God, for sinners will come under conviction just in that environment. They will. We stand and sing tonight. If you're lost, come up. Come to the altar. Pray for your soul.
81.
We'll pray with you.
Church hymnal, 81.
God, thank you for helping us tonight, Lord. I appreciate it.